time of trial and tribulation, of great persecution, and so they were a discouraged people. And Peter begins this letter with something that is rather strange, something that I felt kind of strange to begin a funeral service with this morning. But that was an introduction of praise, an introduction of rejoicing. And so I just want to look at what Peter wrote to this hurting church, and hope that these words will be words of encouragement to a hurting family this morning. But the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul." And as I said, we might find that strange that the Lord would place on our heart a doxology or a praise to God, a blessedness to God. You might find it strange that Peter would write an introduction to a church that's suffering with this encouragement to praise and to see the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, as one who is blessed, one who is worthy of our praise. But Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and said this in Philippians 4:4-7. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And this is the result of that. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. Here Paul reveals that our rejoicing in the Lord and making our request known to God with a heart of thanksgiving results in the peace of God, which is a peace that surpasses our human understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What happened with Brother Hugh on Wednesday night was a very sudden tragedy that nobody expected to take place. It's something that has hurt many people and affected many people in a very discouraging way. But in everything, we can rejoice and give God thanks, and we can bring our anxieties and our cares to the Lord. And by doing that, we have this confidence that we can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so during times of trial and tribulation, it'd be very easy for our minds and for our hearts to be taken astray with those anxieties and with those fears. But when we rest in the peace of God, the Lord upholds us with his strong arm.
Amen.
That's something we have confidence in this morning. Back in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter gives us some reasons as to why we can rejoice during times of trouble. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives us these reasons. He says that, number one, why we should rejoice during troublesome times is because God, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You and I this morning who are born again have a living hope, a lively, active hope, an expectation that will not be disappointed because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered. death, hell, and the grave. But therefore, we have an expectation. We have a hope. We have a home and a future that we can look forward to this morning. Although our hearts are still grievous, although our spirits are still burdened, our hope still remains true in that anchor, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6 and 13 and 20 says this, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than himself, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his promise, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope, the Bible says, we have as an anchor of the soul. It's something that is steadfast. It is something that is unmovable. It is something that is weighted and strong. It's something that we can put our life into this morning, because it is an anchor for our soul. When the winds get tempestuous and the storms get raging around us, we have an anchor in Christ Jesus. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one, he says, which enters into or within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Those whom the Lord has caused to be born again this morning have that living and active hope because the author and the finisher of our faith has risen from the dead, and he has entered into the holies of holies as a mediator who has granted you and I the ability to come boldly to the throne of grace where we might find help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I rejoice at knowing that when I'm heartbroken and when I'm grieving and I'm mourning, I can go before the throne of grace and I can cry, Abba Father, and my Heavenly Father sees me in my distress, and he inclines his ear to hear the cry of his child. Not only do we see that this resurrection of our Savior has given us a hope in accessing God in times in need during this life, but his resurrection has also secured for us a hope in being able to enter into the presence of the Lord when our work here is finished.
Amen.
And I believe Brother Hugh had that hope and expectation. I believe because of the fruit of his life, and Brother Greg did a tremendous job in portraying Brother Hugh, but I think that the fruit of his life is full evidence that when he drew his final breath on Wednesday night, his expectation and his hope, it faded away inside. Amen. He's no longer faithful. He's no longer hopeful, because now he's in the reality and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope and his faith faded away in sight on Wednesday. And so now that his work is finished, that expectation has been satisfied. But that's the first reason. The second reason we see that we should rejoice during troublesome times is because we have not only been born again to a living hope, but we've been born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, one that will not fade away, one that is reserved for us in heaven. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I was talking to Brother Greg the other night as we sit there trying just to be present and comfort the family. And I just looked around at the things that Brother Hugh and Sister Margaret had accomplished in their lifetime. And I said, "Man, you know, they really had a good living here. They've really accomplished a lot in their lifetime." And, you know, they didn't have a two-story mansion or 20 acres somewhere, but I think they had more than half of us would ever know, because they had not only did they have a good home to live
live in. Not only did Brother Hugh and Sister Margaret work hard for all that they had obtained, but they had a family that they had worked hard to keep together and to keep united in love. And to me, that's a greater riches than any of these other things that we call riches. And so they had these things and all these things they worked for. But can I tell you this point? Everything they worked for in this life was temporal. As hard as they worked for it and as much effort as they put into it, all those things will fade away. But there's a crown that Brother Hugh worked for that he obtained on Wednesday night, one that will not fade away, one that will not perish, one that he'll never have to lose, one that he'll never see rust, one that he'll never see moth decay. Amen. It's an eternal crown of glory that Christ placed upon his head when he looked at him and said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Praise his name. And those who have been born again can rejoice during troublesome times, because we have a promise that the Lord has made to us in John 14, where it's written, where he said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And so where the Lord Jesus is today, there Brother Hugh is also. Amen. Praise his name. The third reason why those who have been born again should rejoice in troublesome times is because we're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse number 5, Peter says, "We're protected by the power of God through faith." And there's a scripture in Romans 8, chapter 35 through 39, where Paul wrote Romans. He said, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the power of God, the power of his love? Will tribulation, will distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, amen, our Lord." Yeah. There is no power like the power of God's sheltering arms. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that in times of need, he takes those big arms and he wraps them around us. And he reminds us of how much he loves us. And I know this family knows that, because I said it at Sister Margaret's funeral, and I'll say it today. I've never in my life seen a family that's been so faithful through all the hardship they've gone through. I mean, the very day it happened, the conversation was, "God knows what's best." Amen. That's a family that's filled with faith, who knows the power of God's sheltering arms. The fourth reason we see why those who have been born again should rejoice is so that the proof of our faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother James wrote this and said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It's a lot easier said than done. Mm-hmm. But I see a family who is lacking in nothing. I see a family who has let that faith produce endurance, and that endurance is having its perfect work, and it's refining them and making them more perfect in Christ Jesus. And Job said this, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." And I know where our hope is this morning. It's in that anchor, Christ Jesus. We come to the end of the of this introduction. We see at the end of the passage that we began with from 1 Peter 1, 3 and 9, verse 8 through 9, the fifth and final reason for why we can and should rejoice during troublesome times. Peter said that although we have not seen Jesus, we still love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him. Because we believe in him, although we have not seen him, we can greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus, In our generation, we didn't see his scarred hands and his pierced side or the thorns that were in his head. We didn't see those things, but we believe him.
Amen.
Why do we believe him? Because the grave's still empty today.
Yeah.
Amen. He got up, and we believe him. There's too much evidence for us not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because we believe in him, we have an inexpressible joy and can be full of glory. And we live a life that's comforted by that Holy Spirit that guides us. The end result is our obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. 1 John 3:1-3 says this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as Jesus, he is pure." There's coming a day when each and every one of our faith and each and every one of our hopes will fade and vanish away inside them. Every person who's ever been born again will see Jesus face to face, and every trouble and every trial that we've ever faced will fade away.
Amen.
And that's a confidence that we have. That's a hope that we have. That's something that we rest in this morning. Because we know that Brother Hugh's heart was broken. He didn't complain about it too much, but we knew his heart was broken from losing Sister Margaret. And on Wednesday, all those feelings of grief and all those feelings of loneliness and all those feelings of despair faded in the sight of the face of Jesus. And Romans 8:18 says this: "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." On December the 6th, Brother Hugh entered into that glory. And he saw his Savior face to face, and every fear and every sorrow faded from his sight as he beheld the glorious face of our Redeemer. And this great hope that we can rejoice about today, not only for Brother Hugh, but also for those who remain, because we too shall join him in the presence of the Lord, where we will rest in his goodness forevermore.
Amen.
We have the same hope. We have the same expectation. We have the same faith. And in that, we can rejoice.